Shabbat Shalom. We're so grateful to have everybody here this morning. And even as I looked at our live streaming, we have people all over Europe, South Africa, Australia, India live streaming with us today. So let's give a big hand to all those that are watching us from around the world. We are so grateful to have them joining us today. And let's open in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can come together and worship you and praise you and exalt your holy name. This is your Shabbat. This is an appointed time in your day timer. Even the angels in heaven are keeping Shabbat with you. And we just want to be an echo of what is going on in the heavenlies. It's like all of creation wants to just stop and acknowledge you as our Creator. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and lift our praises up to you. In Yeshua's name, amen. And Art's going to go ahead and teach this first half, and I'm going to do the second half. So at this time, we'd like Pastor Art. Thank you.
Well, this is an interesting Torah portion today. Many people, when they get to these sections in the Word, some people just skip these sections because they think that they don't apply or there's nothing to learn from them. But this is Mishpatim. And you know what's interesting? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God saved them from Egypt. He brought them out of bondage. They didn't do anything deserving. The only thing they did deserving of bringing them out of Egypt was what? They cried unto the Lord, "Help! Save me! Save us!" And the Lord heard their cry, and it took a period of time, but he saved them and brought them out and redeemed them out of Egypt to bring them into the land that he had set aside and promised for them. Can anybody relate to that? It's the same with us. You didn't do anything deserving of being brought into his kingdom. However, when they got into the land or they were approaching the land, he wanted them to be a sanctified and set apart people. So a saved and redeemed people, he wants them to be set apart as well. How many of you in here are Goyim? That means Gentiles. And those of you that are watching us around the world, and some of you that are part of the nations, you are as well. How many of you Goyim are saved and redeemed because of you were connected with Israel? Okay. Why? Because the promises and the covenants were given to who? Israel. Now, Pastor Mark shared last week in the Torah portion about, you remember the 10 words, which we also know as the 10 commandments, right? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, those kind of things that are done away with. No, not really. They're not done away with because we all apply those hopefully in our lives. If there's any lawlessness in the land, it's because of the lack of application. But the 10 words, there were actually commandments that preceded the 10 words. And there were commandments that came after the 10 words. So why do I bring that up? If you can bring that first PowerPoint up to me, there's a story in the Midrash about a queen who would not go for a walk unless she had a group of bodyguards behind her and a group of bodyguards before her. And so this is not that queen, but you can see the reasoning for that is so that she felt protected, knowing that an intruder could not approach from any direction. So therefore she was in what? Safety. She was in safeguard because she was protected behind and before. Who remembers what one of the first commandments was that the Lord gave to Israel when they came out of Egypt? In fact, it deals with what's coming up this next week. It was the new moon, the beginning of months. That was a commandment. Hey, guess what? I'm changing the calendar. This is the beginning of months. Okay, so there were commandments before. They went to Sinai. The Lord gave the 10 words as well as other commandments. And then this Torah portion deals with other mitzvot or commandments that come after the 10 words were given. Behind and before. Protected on all sides. Okay? Now, we love the title of this Torah portion, Mishpatim, and in English it means judgments. That doesn't sound so good, because when we say judgments, you think of all kinds of things. Judgments that people place on you. Judgments that the dentist office gets sent to you because you didn't pay the bill that was due 3 years ago. Right? So you get a shiver down your spine for judgment. But you know what? Maybe we don't look at that the correct way, because God is talking about his judgments here. He's talking about his mishpatim. For the queen, it's in her best judgment that she has bodyguards around her to protect her. Okay? So it's not a hammer coming down on somebody. It's in her judgment that to be protected, she needs guards behind her and before her. Does that make sense? So now apply that to the Lord here when we get to Exodus 21. And Pastor Mark is going to cover this more in detail. It says, now these are the judgments, the mishpatim, which thou shalt set before them, the children of Israel. So he's saying, in my judgment, to protect them and sanctify them, this is what they should do. Does that make sense? So it's not like, oh, you don't do it. I'm giving them these things to do, and then they don't do it. Ah! That's not it. Okay? In his judgment, he's telling them to do these things, set these things before them, so they can be protected when they come into the land. How many people want to be protected? How many people know that they're saved? They're redeemed because of Yeshua? Now, who wants to be sanctified and protected? Okay? What does that mean, to be set apart, sanctified, being saved? It means that he's taking you by your agreement and setting you aside, connecting you with the covenants of Israel, so that you're now protected, you're saved. However, if you step out of line because of your own volition, you could step out of protection. And we're going to see that, because really I'm not covering the whole Torah portion. I'm covering the half Torah portion, which is connected to the Torah portion. Okay, so is that a good intro? Okay. These judgments are basic to the survival of civilization. Truth, justice, peace, all are designed to regulate the conduct between man and his fellow man and the life of the community. But we have to even go back further than that. Is that good news? Okay, what else is known as good news? When we talk about it in the light of the New Testament, what's the good news? The Gospels, right? The Gospel goes all the way back to Genesis. Okay, who put the Gospel term in the Bible? Where'd that come from? Who did that? Matthew, Mark? Did they say, oh, we're writing the Gospels. Did you make sure you put that on your parchment? Gospel means good news. Okay. The good news came all the way back to somebody by the name of Abraham. Okay? Take a look at this. Genesis 18, verse 19. And this is the Lord talking about Abraham. And he says, I have known him. So does the Lord know the hearts of people? Does he know your heart? He says, I know him, Abraham, to the end that he may command his children and his household after him. It means his household, his community, that they may keep the way of Yehovah. To do what? Righteousness, tzedek, and justice, which is mishpat. So here it's not called judgment, it's called justice. But it puts these two terms together, righteousness and justice, mishpat, which is mishpatim, and righteousness, tzedek. To the end of what? That Yehovah might bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him, of him, or promised him. So then, to do what is right. Who wants to do what's right? Who wants to do what's just? Okay? Is to keep the way of Yehovah. So he set this before him, the good news, way back. When he promised to Abraham that he was going to multiply his seed. So he says, here's what you got to do. I want you to be right. I want you to be just. To keep the way of Yehovah. That's the intro. Okay? And then he goes into this, Moses goes into this dissertation about these judgments, these mishpatim, in verse 2. And you would think, and you would scratch your head as to why would God bring up this first? He's already given the 10 words. He's already talked about the calendar, the new moon, brought them out. And now here, he says, now these are the mishpatim I want you to give and set before them so that they can be what? Safe to do the what? The right and the just way. Okay, which he promised to Abraham. It's all connected. The covenants are built on each other. You agree with that? If you don't, that's all right. Okay. That's not the belief of our church. This is a teaching ministry that is not a denomination. It might be called what's the Hebrew Roots movement. As the excitement wears off in another few years, we'll all blend in together, hopefully believing the Bible being a unified book. Okay? So we have brothers and sisters that go to church on Wednesday. They go to church on Monday night. They go to church on different days. They're worshiping the Lord. So are we. We just get together. We happen to do it on the day that the Lord calls the Shabbat, or the day of rest. Okay? Some of us here are involved in service to the sanctuary, because I'm up here and I'm not resting at the moment. Okay? You are. The other half, I will. There's some people preparing for Oneg. There's other people in youth ministry teaching, all part of what you might consider as the Levitical priesthood who are helping out in the sanctuary, although they're not priests, but we're all together. We looks like we're working, but we're serving. Okay? And you're learning, I hope. So he gets into this in Exodus 21 in verse 2, and he gets right into it, and he says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, which is also known as a slave, 6 years he'll serve, and in the seventh he shall go out for nothing. So this is talking about the not only the Jubilee, but the Shemitah year, that if a master or head of a household happens to have a slave or a servant, and I'm going to get into why that is, that he would be in that household for 6 years, and in the seventh year he goes free. He doesn't pay anything. Well, why is it that these judgments, the topic of a Hebrew slave or servant, comes first? Well, it's very logical, because what was Israel when they were in Egypt? They were in slavery. So God gets right to it, and he says, okay, now concerning servants or slaves at that time, it's not in the great connotation today as we think of it because of the history in this country and around the world, but he gives this connotation about servanthood. Typically, someone became in bondage to another, or came into servanthood for a number of different reasons. One of them was because of debt, or they would be a thief, right? And it was only the Beit Din, the court of justice, that could sell a person in slavery or servanthood. And it could only be to another Jew, to a Jew. And they needed to be treated with respect as a brother and not with contempt. The master should treat them so well that after 6 years that they would not want to leave their master. Now watch this. Torah provided for restitution for a thief or someone who was in debt. Rather than putting them in prison or exposing the family to shame, God would place them in the circle of a Jewish family, so that in the seventh year he would be free from physical bonds, but spiritually free and ready to re-enter society. Okay, so God looks at this, and you know, slavery has a bad connotation. But look, if they didn't raise it, you know, their crops weren't so good. They didn't herd the right way, and they went broke. They had no money, and they got into debt. God said, "Okay, you're in debt. You can't pay your debts. So you're going to become in servanthood to this family. Not to be shameful or to have a chain put around your ankles or around your neck, but so you could be within a family to rebuild your life and to be in servanthood to someone that could take care of you until you were ready to go out into society." Got that? Okay. Well, Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul, talks about this in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." Now, there's different levels of servanthood. You know, Paul, when he was... Ephesus was not the Jewish capital of the Mediterranean, okay? I mean, it was a Gentile region. So there were slaves that were within the Grecian and the Roman theater that weren't so good. Paul is addressing the Jewish masters, or the Jewish servants, okay? Be obedient to them that are your masters, and also to those that were really in bondage, to say the Romans or the Greeks. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. So just as you know Yeshua and you're bound to him, right, be obedient to your masters who took you into their household. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Some people go through the motions and they look good, but their heart's not in it. So he's saying, get your heart into it. Okay, you're here for a reason. With good will, doing services to who? The Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond, is in bondage, or he's free. So it's the Lord is the one that takes care of you regardless of what. Whether you're under with someone or you're by yourself, he is the one that rewards you according to what you do. Well, the same thought is here in Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatsoever you do, okay, that means all of us too. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Mashiach, Messiah. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done, and there's no respect of persons. So, for all of us, I would be believing for a big heart. Because the things that we do now and that we have to do, we can't do as men pleasers or for eye service so that we look good. It needs to be done from the heart. Sometimes you need to be believing for a big heart. Well, the master is also addressed. He says, you masters. He says, do the same things unto them. Talking about the slaves or the servants. Forbear threatening. That means quit threatening them because he didn't put the plate on the table right. Or quit beating them. And these provisions are in this Torah portion. Quit slapping him around, talking to him like he's a nobody. And that was not what God intended. You came out of slavery. Don't treat each other. That's why these are rules for conduct between fellow man and the community. Don't treat somebody else this way, particularly your servants. Do the same things, forbearing, threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. God sees everything. There's no respect of persons with him. So there were different reasons that individuals were in servanthood. There was one who came in by himself. In other words, he was so in debt that he had to sell himself, his services, to a master. And it says here in Leviticus 25, verse 38, I am Yehovah, your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. And if your brother is waxed or he's gotten poor with thee, and he sells himself unto thee, thou shalt not make him to serve as a bond servant. It means you don't beat him up and push him around. He's broke. He's coming in. He's selling his services to you. He has to sell himself. That's what this is talking about. Somebody who came in by himself. Then there was one who was a thief. Exodus 22:2, if the thief be found breaking in and it be smitten, and be smitten so that he dies, there shall be no blood guiltiness for him. And this is really interesting here. Maybe some of our laws should be rewritten relative to this. If the sun has risen upon him, there'll be blood guiltiness for him. He shall make restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So if a thief is somebody who breaks in undercover, under stealth, right? So if he comes in when it's dark out, and the guy wakes up and he sees somebody in his house, He doesn't know if he has a weapon, if he's coming in to kill him. So he has to take him out. He's not going to turn a light on. Well, what are you doing in here? Let's talk this over. Did you come in here for something? Or meanwhile, you're dead. Okay? But on the other part of the verse, if the sun is out and this guy breaks in stealthily, you can see him. He doesn't have a weapon. He's trying to steal a loaf of bread or a six-pack of Coke. You can't kill him because you can see he's just trying to get a six-pack of Coke. Okay, so that means you're going to be liable for him as well. But if he gets caught, then he gets, as a thief, he gets sold into slavery until restitution is made. See that? So whether it's theft or some other iniquity, God will forgive and allow time for reconciliation. In this case of a slave, 6 years, and then in the seventh he's released. Look at Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? Right, that goes for everybody here. But there's forgiveness with thee. For what reason? That you might be feared. Okay, if people more walked in the reverence and fear of God, right? Realizing that the words that come out of our mouth sometimes, and that's why a thief is called a thief. I don't have time to get into it now. But a thief does something in stealth because he fears man and the law more than he does God, who actually sees what he's doing. And that's in reference, and I'll talk about it really quickly. A thief is somebody who steals in secret. And that's not just money or goods or material things, because you remember who Absalom was one of David's sons? And he got himself in hot water because he didn't like what one of his brothers raped his sister, and he was very upset about it, and he arranged this thing, and so his brother got killed. He had his brother murdered. This is David's son Absalom. David finds out, he's really upset, and he banishes him from that area of the kingdom. Absalom, being very charismatic, works through Joab the general and gets David to let Absalom come back into the kingdom. Absalom comes back, but the king doesn't see his face for 2 years. Okay? And then finally he agrees to at least see him, but then he doesn't want any connection with Absalom, although he still loves him as his son. What does Absalom do? He's a big cheese. He's a big deal. Charismatic. Where he's living, he enters in a place in the gate of the city where people come for judgment. That's where the judges would sit, in the gate of the city. Those of you who've been to Israel, you know that's what happens there. So he comes and he plants himself by the gate where the judges are. People would come and he'd ask them, "What are you coming for?" And they would say, "Well, I need to have this settled. I need to have that settled." And he says, "Don't bother going to David, because that court is, they don't have any time for you, but I'll help you out." And it says Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. Okay, so that puts that in the concept of theft, that he stole the hearts in terms of rebellion against the king. Let's go to the half Torah relative to this Torah portion. There were men of the children of Israel during the siege of Jerusalem, during the Babylonian captivity, that violated God's covenant relative to the judgments that we just read about slaves in Exodus. And this was after Nebuchadnezzar had already attacked Jerusalem, and some historians believe that they had withdrawn, but they were still in bondage. The temple had been destroyed. Things had been pulled out. The king was Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the third son of Josiah. His name was actually Mattaniah, and he was his name was changed by Nebuchadnezzar to Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar was very gracious to allow him to still be in the land. He was the last king of Judah. And so, basically, the Babylonian army was still present. They were still a threat, but they had certain liberties. And it picks up in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 2. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, speak to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of his hand." So the Lord's saying, look, this is what's going to happen if you don't stay on top of things. And so what Zedekiah did is he looked over, and there were still princes and still nobles that were left in Judea, or in the area of Judah. And so Zedekiah says, we got to get ourselves right with the Lord. And we've really been blowing it in this area. So he makes a covenant with the princes and the nobles who had slaves, but they had these slaves for longer than 7 years. They didn't let them go. Okay, you have the picture? You're supposed to let them go in the seventh year. They violated so much of the covenant, this was just another thing that they violated. They liked having the servants. So Zedekiah made a covenant, which was of the covenant anyway, with these nobles and princes and so on, to let the servants go who should have been freed in the first place. There was another school of thought that not only was he trying to look good and obey the covenant, but he thought, well, if we get all of these slaves released, then we can fight the Babylonians when they come back. Okay, so things kind of got smoothed out, and they released these slaves like they were supposed to, and this is in verse 8 of Jeremiah 34. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. After that, King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant, his maidservant, being a Hebrew or Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. Talking about these were their brothers who were in servanthood. Now, when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant, his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves anymore, then they obeyed and they let them go. So they went along with the covenant and they let these slaves and these servants go so that they were free, like they were supposed to do, according to the covenant. And then Zedekiah thought he was doing the right thing. And then, nevertheless, the enemy, the Babylonian army, they say, withdrew, and the siege was somewhat mellowed out. And then what happens? They changed their minds. In Jeremiah 34:11, afterward, they turned, and they caused the servants and the handmaids who they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. God didn't go for this. Now, just to go back to what I talked about in the beginning, this whole concept of letting a slave go free or a servant after in the seventh year, what is this known as? A mishpat, right? It's in God's judgment. This is what I want you to do, right? Okay, so Zedekiah, trying to make things right, he says, let all these guys go free. Then when everything got good and it looked like they weren't under attack anymore, they took them all back and put them back into slavery. Well, God didn't go for this. Verse 12, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them from the land of Egypt. Exodus 21:2. That's what he talked about, see? Out of the house of bondmen, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man, his brother, own a Hebrew which has been sold. When he serves 6 years, I'll let him go free. But your fathers didn't listen to me. They didn't incline their ear. They didn't shema. And now you're turned. And you've done right in my sight. You proclaimed liberty to every man his neighbor. You did the right thing. But now you made a covenant before me in the house, which is called by my name. But you turned and you polluted my name. So they went backwards because they didn't follow the judgment of God. Verse 17, it says, thus saith the Lord, you haven't hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty. See, Israel showed by their actions that it was easier to say, well, all that you say we will do, than to actually do it. The commandment might be righteous and true, but it's no guarantee that we'll do it. So Jeremiah 34 shows a blatant violation of the ordinance, the destruction and the dispersion of Israel. And since they didn't proclaim liberty and their servants' freedom, well, it says, God says, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to proclaim liberty to you for taking back the servants. Uh-oh. What kind of liberty are you talking about? He says in 17b here, it says, behold, I proclaim liberty. I'm going to set you free. In fact, I'm going to set you free so that the sword, the pestilence, the famine, I'll make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Not good liberty. Okay? Okay, you don't want to set them free? I'm going to set you free from my protection. Okay, now relate that to your own life. Oh, you're under grace. That's right. You're protected no matter what. So if you go out and kill somebody out in the street, you're covered, right? Okay, do you get the picture? Okay, God goes before you, behind you, with his commandments, his judgments. He says, if you do this, you're safe. They walked away from that. Get the picture? So it becomes clear then, well, it shows their blatant violation. It also shows the condition of their hearts. It becomes clear that along with ordinances and judgments, mishpatim, that there had to be another provision for sin and the sacrifices and the promises of the Messiah. These ordinances that are mentioned in this parsha, this Torah portion, such as slavery, livestock, finances, celebrations, the feasts, bribery, all deal with how man is to treat his fellow man. But there still needs to be a prophetic picture along with the sacrifices of him that was to come, that they might walk sanctified. And so we all know from Jeremiah 31 how that applies to us in verse 31. Days come, said the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So said the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And then he says, if these ordinances, meaning that which keeps the sun coming up, all the ordinances of the universe, the light by day and everything, and the moon, if those depart from me, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation from before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. So what he's saying here, it's unthinkable that these ordinances about the sun and the moon would ever stop, would ever depart. Right? So it's also unthinkable that God would go back on his promises and his covenants. He says that if the sun falls from the sky, the covenant with Israel's over. But that's not going to happen, so neither am I going to give up on God's on my covenant with Israel. You got that? That includes you. That's a good thing. Give the Lord a clap for that. Now, this half Torah portion goes back to chapter 33, the last two verses. And it repeats what's in the covenant of Jeremiah 31. You may have to write that down or go back and watch this on this part, but look. The last two verses, here's what he says. He says the same thing, but he says it differently. You following me? What he just said. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, which is the word shuv, which you know is teshuvah, which is repentance, but it means that they'll turn. I will turn and have mercy on them. Okay? That's what shuv means. Well, God's promise to bring back the captivity of Israel will surely be fulfilled as night follows day, because the laws of nature never cease to function. As long as God continues to maintain the laws which control nature, so long will his covenant endure with the seed of Jacob and with David, that the seed of Jacob will continue to be a nation, because Jacob's name is Israel. You have the 12 tribes. Israel will continue to be a nation. Do you have that? So you see how that's different in that verse? And the dynasty of David will rule. Who came from the dynasty of David? Who's going to be a king? Yeshua. Okay, so David here, this word for servant, when it's talking about David being a servant in this verse 26, that word for servant is the word abed or abev, which is the same one that's used for servant in Exodus 21:2. Pretty interesting. In Jeremiah 2:14, it's another place where there's only one place it's used as a homeborn slave, somebody born to a slave in a household. That's where it's used as a slave. But David is referred to as an abed, or a servant. Now, why does he mention the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If you can bring up that PowerPoint for me. Here is the only place, there's two other places that it's used where Isaac's name is spelt differently. Okay, so try to follow me on this here. And all other places in the Bible, this is how Isaac's name is spelt with the Sadi. Okay, Yitzchak. However, in this verse, it's spelled with a sheen, which is Yishak. Trying to do the best I can with my throat on this, okay? But it's also spelled this way in Amos chapter 7, verse 9 and 16, and in Psalm 105:9. All of the places it's spelled with the Sadi, as I mentioned. And it's been suggested that the reason for the different spellings is that it represented he who was prepared to offer himself at the altar of God at Mount Moriah. Look at Psalm 105, verse 8. He has remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with who? Abraham, but his oath unto who? Isaac. Okay, this is in Psalm 105, verse 8. That's where it uses the sheen. The covenant was renewed with Isaac when the Lord swore with an oath. But it was to also show that the other sons of Abraham were excluded from the covenant. Okay, who would that be? The sons of Keturah, Esau. You get the picture? So that's why the spelling is different, because it refers to Isaac. The covenant was also promised to him, but he swore with an oath. The Lord himself swore with an oath. Psalm 105:10, he confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now I'm going to move very quickly here, so follow me on this. Here is the word for man, it's aish, which is an aleph, a yod and a sheen. The word for law is a het. And this isn't law like Torah, okay? And the kuf, which is pronounced shach. So here's the man, okay, with the aleph, and here's the ordinance, which is really what this word is here. But when they come together, you have man connected to the ordinance. And so here you have this word here, and if you drop the Aleph, you have the Yod, the Shin, the Het, and the Kaf, and that spells Yitzchak. So you have Isaac, who is bound or is the covenant. Okay? When you add the Aleph to it as it is, that part of it is the component of God that makes man a spiritual man. Okay? So the actual word on your notes, it's wrong, because there's actually an Aleph that goes in front of that Yod for man. Yesh, which is just the Yod and the Sheen, means the substance, the existence of a man that's bound to the ordinance. Okay, Genesis 2:24, how does this sound familiar? Therefore shall a man, Ish, will leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one echad flesh. Talks about Yeshua and his bride becoming one. Isaac was a man appointed and bound to the wood, and later with an oath. And that was in Hebrews 6:13, when God said that he swore by himself with an oath. And thus God, determining to show more abundantly the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it with an oath. Let me just see if this is the right one. Here it is, Hebrews 6:13. And this is what I wanted just to see, the last part of it, is that his covenant between Abraham and Isaac, he swore, the Lord swore with an oath, so that Isaac was then bound to that covenant. Okay? But he was also bound to wood. Right? The Akidah, who else was bound to wood? Okay, who is Isaac referred to? In Genesis 22, verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Well, in the Brit Hadashah portion of this Torah portion, which is in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, it says there was a cloud that overshadowed them. Pastor Mark's going to share on this, the transfiguration. A voice came out of the cloud and said, this is what? My beloved son. Hear him. So Isaac is referred to as thine only son, the son that you love. Yeshua is referred to as his beloved son. In Hebrews 10:5, therefore, when he, Yeshua, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you prepared for me. Then said I, lo, I come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, to do your will, O God. And in Hebrews 10:10, but that by that will, his will, we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, once for all. Now, I'm going to go over this very quickly as well. And bring up that next PowerPoint for me. This is from Psalm 46. This is where this is quoted from, but it reads differently. Because it talks about a body thou hast prepared for me. Now, well, follow this here. Sacrifice and offerings thou hast no delight. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. This word for mine ears hast thou opened, this is the word kara, which means to bore or to open. Okay, that's what it's referring to as Yeshua. Okay? In Exodus 21, verse 5, let me show you this. And this is in the beginning of the Torah portion. We just read about the slaves. If this slave, at the end of 6 years, could be set free, but in the seventh year, it says, if thy servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I don't want to leave. I will not go free. Then his master shall bring unto him, and shall bring him to the door, unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So here's the picture, is that he takes the servant who says he doesn't want to go out, and puts his ear up to the door, and pierces it through. Yeshua loved his master. His soul's desire was to please his master. He loved his wife, the bride, who is Israel. He loved the children who represent the nations. And the only way to stay together is to be a perpetual servant or a slave, where he's at the right hand of God, interceding for us forever. There's a quote, actually, from Cicero, in which he rallies a Libyan who pretended he didn't hear him. And Cicero said, "It is not," said he, "because your ears are not sufficiently bored," alluding that he had been a slave. So this was a concept of the boring of the ear. Why the doorpost? Because it refers to the Passover, when the blood was splashed and the Lord passed over. Why through the ear? Because it's that ear, the right ear, that heard the word at Sinai, the Shema. In Jeremiah 33, verse 14, which is not part of the Haftorah, it says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, I'll perform the good thing which I've promised unto the house of Israel and the house of Judah," talking about the covenant. "But in those days and at that time will I cause the branch, the Tzemach, of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute" what? "Judgment," which is Mishpat, "and righteousness," which is Tzedek, "in the land." What was the purpose of the Messiah? Is to bring righteousness and judgment so that we might be what? Sanctified and safe. You know, they say that, many times we talk about a two-sided coin, flip it heads, tails. If you bring up that last PowerPoint for me, actually, there's a three-sided coin. There's three sides to a coin. And when you look at a coin, one side might be judgments, the Mishpatim, and the other side might be righteousness. But then there's a third side. And when we look at the third side, it's the edge. That's a continual cycle that goes around and around, which is the scroll of the Torah, who is the living Torah, Yeshua, that consistently safeguards us in righteousness and justice. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your love and your protection. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Father, that we can fellowship around your Torah. And Father, I pray now for wise and understanding hearts, Lord, that we can be responsive to all influences that are good. And that every opportunity that we have, we can seize it so that we can have mutual enrichment and service. So that one day we can all be brothers in malice and the shadows of darkness and selfishness won't overcome us. I pray that for this congregation, Father, and all that we rub shoulders with, that they might know the whole counsel of God. Bless these people. Bless those who are watching us around the world, Father, in their homes or in some auditorium, and bless everyone who has a heart to give, not only in service in some way, Father, to help out, whether it's working at a book table or helping at Oneg, but those that are blessed to give financially, that you bless them. As even though we don't take a collection here, Father, people can still give so we can keep the lights on, that, Father, we can send things out so that people can learn about you. And we thank you for that, Father. All together here. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord, our God.